You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. We'll go to chapter 28 where we left off in our last message. Job is talking to the three gentlemen that have been belittling him and telling him that the reason that he lost his children, lost his wealth, lost his health and everything is because he is a sinful man. And we left off at verse 17 of chapter 28 last week, and we'll pick it up at verse 12 and just read back over that and move on through chapter 29 and 30. But we were comparing, if I remember correctly, the power of wisdom that was more valuable than gold or crystal or any jewels. So we'll pick it up, chapter 28, verse 12. Where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living, and it is concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens. To establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure, when he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. Isn't that interesting? It's all organized. Lightning bolts, thunderbolts, you name it. It's the waters weighed out, the wind is measured. Then he saw wisdom, and he declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, isn't it interesting you can see wisdom? To man he said, behold, would you read this out loud? Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Isn't that simple? The word wisdom is found at least 234 different times throughout the King James Bible. When you find a word that is used that much in the Bible, you know there's an emphasis from the Holy Spirit on it. 234 different times throughout the Scriptures, of all 66 books, it's found right there in the Scriptures. Now, I wanted to show you the first time it was ever found in the Bible. If you'll turn in your Old Testament back to Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible, I'd like you to find it with me. Exodus chapter 28, verse 3. And this is how it was used in context. Exodus 28. And we'll look at verse 3. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate them, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So the first time wisdom is mentioned is that God says if you have some artistic skills and abilities, they've been given to you by him. And so the first mention is of a person that had the wisdom to make these things. Now, with a second place I wanted to point out was Deuteronomy. You'll go there, chapter 34. There's two verses there about the great wisdom that was given unto Joshua at his time. Joshua, Deuteronomy, chapter 34, and let's look at verse 9. 34:9. Well, let's start at 1 so you can get the whole picture of the battle going on. Deuteronomy 34:1. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the point of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim. Can you imagine that, being 120 years old and still being bright-eyed and bushy-tailed? Nor his natural vigor or pep was diminished. He was in great health at 120. The children of Israel wept for Moses, for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. So now we know that it's a spirit that comes with you to give you this wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Interesting, huh? You and I can know him face to face, definitely through reading the Bible regularly and praying regularly, because we go to his throne in prayer and we just see him as we're reading the Bible. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all of his servants, and in all of his land, and by all the mighty power, all the great awesomeness which Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel. But the wisdom that was given to him and his student, actually Joshua would have been his student, he was his mentor for him. I wanted to point out about Solomon. Here's an interesting guy. If you'll go to 1 Kings chapter 4, just to your right in the Old Testament, a couple more books, right past 2 Samuel. Go to 1 Kings and go to chapter 4 and we'll look at Solomon. This is the son of King David. And let's pick it up at verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great, some nice superlatives there, exceedingly great understanding, and you want to pray for this, and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. You want to pray for that heart. Your heart would be big towards God. Verse 30. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And then he begins to name them. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. Listen to his wisdom, ladies and gentlemen. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. Have you ever written one? One saying that everybody say, man, that's heavy, that's deep. I'll live. But 3,000 he came up with. His songs, and his songs were 1,005. So he wrote 1,005 songs. And also he spoke about trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. Okay, you treeologists, what would you be if you're a tree nut? A what? Arborist. Okay, arborist. He spoke also of animals. What would you be there, a zoologist? A birds? And creeping things. A lot of you girls have dated a few of those, haven't you? And a fish. So he not only knew the things on the earth, he knew the things in the sea. So he was an expert in all these different things. And men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. That's amazing. Well, where'd he get the time to do that? I guess if you're wise, you have good planning, a good calendar, and a good secretary, I'm sure. But just look at the brilliance of this guy, the proverbs, the music, the understanding of nature and the animal kingdom. He is just really brilliant. Now, the word wisdom is found in the Old Testament the first time. It comes from Chokhmah, and it's used about 149 different times in the Old Testament. And this word was used 145 of those times to mean simply wisdom. Twice it was translated for wisely, the word wisely. And one time it was translated skillful man, and another time it dealt with wits, that you had wisdom if you had your wits. But here's what it means. It means skill concerning war, wisdom in administration, shrewdness or wisdom. It was meaning wisdom, prudence in religious affairs, and wisdom in ethical and religious affairs. That it's really something that God wants to give us all. But let's look at these following verses and see the strength of Solomon when this wisdom came to him. But before we do, you can turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. I want you to remember that Solomon was given the sum total of wisdom more than any man before him, during his life, and God says even afterwards. Nobody has ever had the sum total of wisdom like this guy, or could ever have, have had, but yet he is still a sinner, and he still followed the urges of his flesh. I mean, here he is, the wisest guy to live, and he's in trouble all the time because he did what God told him not to do. So if you look in 1 Chronicles, we'll just do a little step through this man's life. If you've never done a biography of Solomon, he's really interesting to read. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 12, it says this. Only may the verse 11. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. So wisdom comes from God, and he's praying that he'll have this wisdom to build this house. But his father says, then, verse 13, you will prosper. When will you prosper? Prosper. If you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. If you'll heed God's scripture, you're going to be a prosperous person. Now, look at 2 Chronicles. The wisdom tells you to heed God's word. And look at chapter 1 and look at verse 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10. Then, now, God said to verse 8, verse 7, Genesis 1:1. Verse 7. On that night, God appeared to Solomon, and he said to him, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father, and you have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me, what? Wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? And then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches, wealth, and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any have after you. Isn't that amazing? He sought the right thing. He sought God's wisdom, and he asked for knowledge. And why did he ask for it? So he could be a good stockbroker? No. He asked for it so he could help God's people get closer to God. And when your heart is broken, that you become a servant to people, and your gifts and your talents are given to the Lord, recognizing he gave them to you, that's wisdom. And then he pours through you the blessings to bless his people. Now look at 2 Chronicles chapter 9, if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And look at verse 3 through 7. When the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions. Having a very great retinue, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And Solomon answered all of her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. When the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, and the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she was pretty wealthy, but imagine, she's just breathless just to see the surroundings of the king and how wise he was and how wealthy he was. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me. Half of it. You exceed the fame of which I have heard. Happy are your men, happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. That's really cool, isn't it? So she could discern by the people around him that he was really wise. And happiness in the people around you, especially if you're an employer, shows that you're using wisdom. So she said it's a true report. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you. So she recognizes it came from God. Setting you in his throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. It's a very important lesson for you to learn of humility, that God uses us and we have what we have because he wants to use us with that to bless other people. And Solomon's position was only there because God had designed that position and put him there at that time to bless his people. And it's interesting that she saw that as an outsider, that you're doing what you're supposed to do because God gave you this. You were created to be this person and to do this person. All right, let's look at another verse, and let's look at verse 22. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver, gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, at a set rate, year by year. Solomon has had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. So it goes on if you want to follow this guy. 32 times Job speaks using the word wisdom. 32 times. And Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, but 32 different times he refers to wisdom, so he is very brilliant and very wise man, probably one of the reasons why God prospered him so much. But if he had just been a very wealthy and powerful man like we saw at the beginning of the study of Job, that's one thing. And to use his wisdom to get more and amass more and get stronger and richer and more power and more land, that's another thing. But we're going to see now that Job unleashes on these critics of his, and he shows us that everything that he had, including the wisdom from God, he, since he was a child, used it to help people that needed help. So to have it and amass it is nothing. That's ego and pride. But to have it, amass it, and release it, that means you're under the Holy Spirit's control. So let's follow this thought. 32 times he speaks of it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And these are the Proverbs, basically the majority of them, that Solomon wrote. His father gave him the understanding. Lemuel, the last couple chapters deal with this man. There are some that aren't totally of Solomon, but let's just look at the wisdom of wisdom. For instance, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Verse 2, to know wisdom and understand instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. When I became a brand new Christian, I used to try to read the Proverbs every day. And I got, and I encourage you to do this, I got what's called the Living Proverbs. It was a living, not a translation, it's just really transliteration, it's just easy English. And I would memorize these and I'd apply them to my life. And one of the things that hit me after a few dozen times of reading through Proverbs was, in the first verse it tells us exactly what it is that we're reading. It is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. If you want these things in your life, then you need to just simply read the Proverbs because this is what they're going to teach you. And you can be a student of the Proverbs and be smarter than any professor at San Diego State University. I'm serious. Because the Proverbs deal with the intelligence that God has given man, and David was able to teach his son quite well. Plus, the spirit of wisdom was in Solomon, so that amplified it. So I want to encourage you, be a wise person, not a wise guy or a wise acre, but get the Living or use the New King James or something and read the Proverbs through regularly, every day if you can, or once a week or once a month, and just see how your thinking changes. It'll change, and here's what you'll get. You'll get wisdom and instruction. You'll know it when it comes your way. You'll perceive the words of understanding. You'll realize when somebody's talking that, you're getting understanding, and that person understands. You'll receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So he wrote this for the simple person, the humble, meek person, to make you a prudent person in life. For the young man who would get himself in trouble It would teach you to be discreet and to have discretion and have your life under control. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So you look at that and say, okay, a wise man will hear and increase learning. Holy Spirit, teach me to be wise. So you go to the Bible and you pray before you read it, and God will teach you to be wise. Then he says to us there, you'll increase learning. And the wiser you get, the more you'll learn, and you can begin to see now how he went from studying trees, writing 1,005 songs, 1,200 proverbs, studying fish, birds, and creeping things, and the animals in the forest. Because his mind was filled, like Adam's mind must have been when he is created, to be inquisitive. Has it been a long time since you've been inquisitive? Because it means you're falling asleep at the wheel. I hate it when I'm around people and they tell me, I can't do this. That can't happen. There's no way. I hate it. I hate it when it's people close to me because they say, where have you been? It can't happen if we lean to our own understanding, but if we acknowledge God and we trust God, anything's possible with God. That's one of the greatest things I learned as soon as I became a Christian. Any idea I come up with has the potential of being a real one. And it can be used by the Lord for His glory. And then He'll weed out what He wants. But there isn't anything you can't accomplish with your life. Many times it's the people closest to you and your own mouth that stops you from going into all new areas and new arenas. Wisdom opens that all up for you, and you start pulling out ahead of the pack and leaving them behind, and you just go for it for the Lord. And I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking or speaking or anything. I'm just saying it's truth, that God gives you understanding and truth, and He will increase your learning. A man of understanding attains the wise counsel, so you're always looking for somebody smarter than you, that's wiser, to give you input, because there's safety in a multitude of counselors. And I always like, because of the responsibilities I have friends all over the country that are in different positions, from high, low, in between, and I always call and say, what about, and I'm wondering, and could I, and should I, would this be, and how would that happen, and people give you your input. So you want to seek wise counsel. Look at the next one. You also get these proverbs, the next 31 chapters, to understand a proverb and an enigma. Puzzling things will come to you, but God will give you the wisdom how to unravel that. The words of the wise, how to understand them, and their riddles. And here's the greatest key to wisdom, and we just read it earlier. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It just blows my mind that Solomon said those words, but Job said them also. Job had some sort of a supernatural relationship with the living God that we just don't understand or know about, because he didn't have all the tools that Solomon had. But it's an amazing life that Job had. Now, look at James chapter 1. Go to the New Testament. And remember this. James lived in the same house in Nazareth with Joseph and Mary. James was their son. He was the half-brother, because of Mary, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he is, growing up with Mr. W himself, Mr. Wisdom. He's in the bunk bed listening to the Lord at night talk to the Father. He's seeing the Lord talk to the wood in the carpentry shop to make it into a table or whatever. But he has got to be gleaning from his big brother Jesus. And look what he says here in the book of James. Let me turn to it and catch up with you. Chapter 1, verse 5. Would you read it out loud? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So he encourages us to just ask God, and God will give it liberally. He won't hold back. He'll give you as much as you can take, and He won't reprove you, is what He's saying there. He won't say, well, you're stupid. Why would I do that? What are you asking me for? Who do you think you are? No, He'll just give it to you. So circle that in your Bible. That's a verse I learned 35 years ago, and I've stuck with it. I ask God, when I don't understand, would you give me wisdom, Lord? And he has given me wisdom how to be a father, a grandfather, a husband, a son, a brother, a friend, a pastor, a student, a professor, everything that I'm involved in. It's only because God's given me the wisdom to do it. And he wants you to ask. It's like going into a library and just sucking all the knowledge out of the books into your head at one time. When you have a need beyond yourself, that's when you need God's wisdom. Ask, and he gives it to you freely. That's wonderful. I love it. So there's James talking about it, but here is the key to tremendous success. And I know I've shared it many times, but some of you have maybe never heard it before or paid attention. If you will memorize this key, it'll change your life forever. It's how you answer all the hard questions in life. Is this from the Lord? Am I supposed to date this person? Am I supposed to buy this car? Is that the house or condo we're to move into and rent? Is this the vacation I'm supposed to take? Every question is answered right here, right before us. Turn to chapter 3 of James and look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So wisdom is meek. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So if there's people that are all about themselves and you're confused, that's why it's demonic, it's sensual. Now here it is, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So here it is. If you want to know if it's of the Lord, if this is of God in your life, and is this wisdom, number one, it tells us, verse 17, wisdom from heaven is first, number one, pure. If you can look at the situation and say, this is pure, this is okay. The second thing, it's peaceable. Sometimes you go to a car lot and you get a used car salesman and it's not peaceable. You just feel like, man, this guy just needs a fin on his back and you know he's a shark. Or somebody's talking to you and it's not peaceable. If there's no peace and everything else looks good, run. Don't invest, don't get involved. There's no peace and it doesn't look pure. You got two things going for you. This is not from heaven. Look at the third thing after it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's nobody twisting your arm or pushing you or coercing you or, browbeating you or talking down to you. It's peaceable and it's gentle. And then thirdly, willing to yield, being flexible. Chuck Smith has always said, blessed are the flexible, they shall not be broken. And so you're willing to yield, and the other side you're talking to, they're willing to yield, but if it's all rigid and there's no peace, it doesn't seem pure, back away, you're going to get hurt, and you're going to lose. But it's full of mercy and good fruits. If it's God's wisdom, there's a lot of mercy, not condemnation. Mercy for yourself. I don't deserve this. Well, maybe you don't, but maybe God wants to bless you. Or on your side, maybe a little bit of mercy. Well, I'm paying a little bit too much, but I know it's worth that, and it's what I wanted, and I realize you're having to get rid of this right now to pay your doctor bills for your little girl in the hospital. Mercy. So you look for mercy in it if it's got God's wisdom in it. And then without partiality. Well, because I'm a Republican and you're a Republican, or you're a Democrat and I'm a Democrat, or because we belong to the secret handshake order of the Surfers Anonymous, I'm with you all the way, buddy. Partiality. No, there's no partiality in it. And then without hypocrisy. There's a proverb says that the buyer says, oh, what a horrible deal. And then he walks away and says, man, did I get a good deal on that one. So there's no hypocrisy. You're not a phony. That right there, if you'll memorize that verse, will take you for the next 40 years of your life and cause you to prosper. Just knowing if it's of the Lord or not of the Lord answers a lot. So this book gives us insight to wisdom for today. So now in chapter 29 of Job, it says this. Job further continued his discourse and he said, Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, I'd like to underline this. When his lamp shone upon my head. Isn't that interesting? And when by his light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime. So he's looking back. When the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps, look at this, were bathed with cream, and the rock poured out waters of oil for me, when I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, the aged rose and stood, the princes refrained from talking, put their hand on their mouth, the voice of nobles was hushed, their tongue stuck in the roof of their mouth, when the ear heard, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw, then it approved me. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper, the blessings of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked, and I plucked the victim from his teeth. And then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters. And remember Psalm 1, blessed is the man who meditates day and night in the Lord. He's like a tree whose roots are planted by the river of water, river of life, coming through you by reading the scriptures. And the dew lies all night on my branch. The glory is fresh within me. My bow is renewed in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. My words they did not speak against. My speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it, and the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief. So I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners. So the highlights of this chapter, this is his words now. Let's often take a peek at these. Number one, Job remembers his good days. Do you ever look back in the good old days? Okay, the minute you start looking back on the good old days, you're saying that the present probably isn't that good and I don't have any hope for tomorrow. It's okay to go down memory lane, but the Bible says forgetting the things that are past, let's go forward. Second thing he tells us, he humbly speaks of God's light upon him. Think of that, his light upon his head. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105, that the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I just think God's light is shining on his head, so it's just sort of guiding him and overflowing him. When he walked into the room, they opened their mouths, and the ancients stood and respected him, and the young men just were quiet and lowered their heads because he had so much power, and that he was so respected and awesomely feared. The third thing we see from chapter 29 as highlights was that he has a respect for everybody. Young and old, poor and rich, Job respected everybody. The fourth thing was he was a man that had a mind full of wisdom, he tells us. He tried to think the way God would think in every given situation. The fifth thing I saw in this is he's a very benevolent man. Sixth thing is he's a very giving person to the poor and to those in need. He became a father to the fatherless. He became eyes to the blind. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He'd stop and help a blind person go where they'd go. He'd become feet for the lame. Just think of your life. How much of yourself do you give to somebody else? How much of yourself and your time and your effort to help other people? And the last thing I saw, he's a defender of the weak. And that's what every Christian should be, is to stand up and be a defender for the weak. But it's interesting, as we read through chapter 29, Job speaks as if God took everything away from him. And he's never going to get it back, and he's never going to be able to be blessed again. But in reality, as we've come now through 29 chapters, we're beginning to see that God is actually strengthening Job through these trials and testings and tribulations. And we're going to see now in the final two or three messages that he's doing this so that he can be able to give him more blessings. You see, you and I can't hold tomorrow's blessings today or next year's or 5 years from now. There's no way when I sat with 10 people in Point Loma that I could have handled the blessings that I got this week or last week. My heart hadn't been enlarged enough. My wisdom hadn't increased enough. I was an infantile little baby in diapers thinking I knew the Lord. And so in time, he allows us to go through bad things and painful things and uncomfortable situations and relationships and setbacks and failures, and maybe even people close to us knifing us in the back or hurting us or ripping us off or taking advantage. And everything's used just to strip us away from self and our reliance upon man and this system around us called the world, and keep our eyes focused on Him. Because all good things come from the Father above, the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. So Job is like many of us, isn't he? I used to have it really well. And when I was younger and stronger, and, you know, when I had all my money and when I had my influence, but now that I'm living in Pacific Beach, nobody really talks to me anymore, you know. So we've all been there at some time in our life, but I want to encourage you as we finish off here in chapter 30 that you realize God's preparing you. And He needs to strip away some things that are hindering you from receiving more from Him. Chapter 30, verse 1. But now they mock at me, men younger than I, whose fathers I disdained to put with the dogs of my flock. Wow. It's kind of obvious that Job shares his true inner thoughts about people. People who really, as we go along here, the next 5-6 verses, they have no planning for their life. They have no purpose for their life. And they're people without God. And now they mock him. Indeed, what profit? Look what he said. Whose fathers I disdained. I wouldn't even put him with the dogs of my flock. Now, they're pretty worthless people, weren't they? He didn't even trust them to look after the dogs. Their vigor has perished. They are gaunt. At one time they were something. But they're gaunt from want and famine. Fleeing to the wilderness, desolate and waste. I'd like you to note that. Would you underline that? Fleeing to the wilderness. I want to ask you a question here about that verse. What were they fleeing from collectively? The whole group of people, the whole populace, fleeing, getting away from some global disaster or some situation. That Job remembers this race of men that are now old, and because they were people always wanting, and never gave, is always coming in. See, kill yourself better. God, have it. Me. Look at the difference of you. When your life is just open, God flows through. But when it's all about me and my closet, there are a lot of closet Christians. They just hang out in their closet counting their shoes and their boots and their dresses and their hats and their coats and their shirts and their pants. And no. Let it go. And the Spirit goes through you. And when it's all about you, it's you against the world. And people can see that in you, that you're selfish and self-centered and you're a little bit pious, or maybe you're, you know, a highbrow in a way. But what were they fleeing from, and why were they fleeing to the wilderness to get away? Some disaster was there. But notice they were late. They didn't even plan how to get away in a time of a huge disaster, maybe even a global flood or a who knows what, the relatives here. And then in verse 4, who pluck mallow by the bushes and broom trees for their food. Otherwise, they're like homeless people now. The broom tree. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but it answered a question for me. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, you know the great prophet. We'll be looking at him Sunday night with the Holy Spirit because he did so many miracles. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about the same time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. King James says a juniper, but it's the same thing. And this is just what Job is talking about. Under a broom tree, and he prayed. Here's the great prophet and miracle worker, Elijah. He prayed that he might die and said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down. Again, and the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And you know the journey is too great to the end of our life for each one of us. There's no way we can make it. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in us. It's too great for you. So he arose and he ate and he drank and he went on in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. I found it interesting that Job talked about these people scavenging under the broom tree and eating its roots. So we know that Job is very depressed. And I always wonder why the Bible said the broom tree. And as I was studying this week, I thought, well, maybe, you know, like an herbologist, an herbalist, or people that go to Jimbo's and all the health food stores, that there's a root for the broom bush or the broom tree, and maybe it fought depression. Or maybe he had no food, which we know he didn't, and there's a famine, the angel brought him food, but he knew that that was a source by ripping up the roots. But these people are recognized by being people that are scavenging through the bushes, among the bushes, it says. They were driven out from among men. Look at that. So there is a strange group of people that lived on the planet. They shouted at them as a thief. Now look at this. They had to live in the clefts of the valleys, in the caves of the earth and the rocks. He's speaking about cave dwellers and cavemen right now. People that live in the caves, and there was some huge disaster that they were late fleeing from, and they got trapped somehow. This is a mysterious group of verses here. Yes, they were sons of fools, sons of vile men. They were scourged from the land. So here's a whole race of people, a whole group of people that are discernible and recognizable group of people, and they're erased. Yet I am their byword, the sons of these people. They abhor me, they keep me far from me, they do not hesitate to spit in my face, because he has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me, they have cast off my restraint before me. At my right hand the rabble arises, and they push away my feet, and they raise against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path, they promote my calamity, they have no helper, they come at broad breakers, under the ruinous storm they roll along, terrors are turned upon me, they pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. In verse 9 through 14, it appears that Job is like a wounded lion, and all the animals that were afraid of the big old lion come along and nip at him while he's laying down on his side and take jabs at him, doesn't it? But it's interesting that he talks about his body is so tired and everybody's against him. You see, the flesh is overwhelming the spirit. And these people intellectually are not all there, he says. And they've been erased. But some remnant of them are there cursing Job, who was God's man. Now, let's close with verse 15 through 31. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. Would you look at this? My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. Remember, psychologically, he's been through a critical incident. He's lost all 10 of his children. He's lost everything. And he's got boils, open boils and sores from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He's got to be depressed. He's beaten down. He needs some help. God's being silent. And these three people that he trusted in are just pouring out garbage to him. And he's just saying, listen, you're accusing me of something I'm not. I always looked at myself as a person that was a man that loved men. And my bones being pierced and gnawing pains, no rest. But look at verse 18. By great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. You ever felt like that with God? Where are you, God? I stand up and you regard me, but you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. I'm so skinny and so weak and I can do nothing, God. Why are you treating me like this? This isn't the Sunday school God I knew. You see, listen to me carefully. This is a man that has surrendered himself to God. And maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you're a Christian but never really surrendered. And God is just made it a beautiful path for his life. But now these rough things are coming in and he's questioning, God, since I surrendered and everything that comes my way, I realize is from you, why is this happening? If he weren't a man that was totally submitted to the will of God and saw the sovereignty of God, which means God's in charge of everything and God can do anything, anytime, anywhere, with anyone that he wants to do. And you have to come to that place as a Christian that He's your Father. And He's going to do all He can to break you of self-reliance. And some of you are feeling that breaking. And so He's crying out, I've never been this way before. Why are You not answering me? Look at me. I'm falling apart. My clothes are choking me. They're so big on me. I'm so skinny the wind can blow me away. I cry out to You. You lift me to the wind. I know that You will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Surely He would not stretch out His hand against a heap of ruins if they cry out when He destroys it. Have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Now He's shown us His heart. But when He has not my soul grieved for the poor people, when I looked for good, evil came to me. When I waited for light, then came darkness. My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I am a brother of jackals. My friends aren't with him, otherwise he's sleeping outside in the bushes. I'm a companion of ostriches. And would you underline this? My skin grows black and falls from me. You ever had a trial like this? Good gravy. Join the Navy. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning and my flute to the voice of those who weep. Now let's close off with this and we'll pick up chapter 31, our next lesson. The worship team can come out if they like. Here's some thoughts I have from this. About five, six of them. Verse 15. Job is basically giving us a medical report if you read it carefully. Verse 16. Job is psychologically depressed. He is down. He has no hope. Verse 17. Job actually has inflammation of his connective tissues. He has fibromyalgia. He has muscular aches and pains that are there all the time. The verse 18, the fourth thing, Job has open sores that are running and pussy and wet because they have to keep changing his garments and it keeps sticking to it. He's a mess. He doesn't smell very good. He's lost everything. There's nothing he can do as a human being but say, You're leading me to the path and to the doorway of death, oh God. You have to die to yourselves, ladies and gentlemen. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body of this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's an experience we all have to come to. I hope it doesn't have to be like him, but it could answer many questions for you today of why you're going through what you're going through. God wants you to trust him no matter what is happening. Now, I want you to think of this for a moment because in verse 27, he has intestinal and bowel tract problems. He says, my whole stomach and bowels are full of pain. This guy's a mess. But ultimately, Job is very near death. Before I left this evening to come, I called my doctor at his office and I said, hey, doc, I need to ask you a question here, a biblical question. I'm giving a study tonight, and I want you to give me a medical opinion here about Job. And he chuckled and said, okay, what? I said, here's the scenario. You know Job. He's got the scabs. He's got the sores and all of this. What does it mean when I came to the end of the chapter? It says, my skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. And here was a medical physician from Encinitas that said, basically, the scabs are all over his body, giving this dark color, but because they're open, he's got infection. So he's probably got infection everywhere on his body. He's in complete agony as a human being. And then he said, the infection has set in, and the black skin that Job speaks of, a doctor would look at that skin right away and say, this man's ready to die. Because skin is the largest organ of our body. I never knew that. He said most people don't know that. Most of you said yes, but see, I'm still in third grade level. But it's the largest organ of our body. It breathes. It keeps us alive. But it's also the space suit to cover everything so we can work on this planet. It's pressurized. It keeps everything in, keeps everything out. That's why when it gets punctured, we got to get the doctor real quickly so he can take care of that puncture, stop the infection, sew up the puncture. So he said that since God allowed the largest organ to be hit. So you stop and think of that. You look at him and go, oh, he's ugly. Smell him. Whoa. Here is this guy that he just said, when I walked into a room, the elderly ancient stood up and bowed before me. When I walked down a hallway, the young bucks and the strong men looked the other way and didn't give me eye contact because they feared and revered me so much from the stories they had heard. Now he's the total opposite. He's the homeless wino down in the street asking you for money. His teeth are rotten. His body looks bad. His breath is bad. He stinks. And he's got black skin. He has nowhere to go but to God. Isn't that amazing? That God took this guy from chapter 1 to chapter 30, right to the edge of the pit, and didn't let him go in, as you'll see next week. He pulls him out, stands him up. He gives one more guy a chance to come in and join these three and start talking for a couple of chapters. And then it's all over with. Then God speaks the rest of the book. And God talks and blows everybody's mind. So no matter what you're going through, thank God you're not Mr. or Mrs. Job. He has been gracious to you and me through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became a Job for you and me and took crucifixion on the cross to set us free. So we should rejoice in the Lord and give thanks for the goodness of God that He has blessed us. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Thank you, O Lord, and we bless your name. And we thank you that we can look at this man and we can almost climb the walls thinking of the agony and the pain and the sores and the weak stomach and bad bowels and the pain in the bones and the fever that is there with his bones on fire. And we realize that this guy is, instead of having some good doctors beside him and loving people, he's got quote-unquote friends that are putting him down. Well, God, help us to lift people up and help us to be more sensitive to those that are down. And help us to be like Job, that our eyes would be the eyes for the blind, our feet would be the legs for the lame, and our money would be those that are in need, and our health would be used for your glory and honor to bless people and honor you in every blessing we give. We thank you for Job, that here he is down to the end of his life, that the skin is so black that he looks like walking death. And yet, you haven't left him. And so I pray, Father, for any of these beautiful men or women, those listening on the web or the radio or CD or cassette, that maybe feel like you've left them, that they would know you haven't left them. And that they're going through something that must mean that you are mad at them or you hate them or you're displeased with them. Show them that's not the way, Lord. But show them that you love them and you are preparing them for greater blessings. And their hearts are being proven before you and before man. May these men and women be encouraged. And Lord, may we just thank you that the Bible is here for us to learn about your great love and your great wisdom. I pray for this congregation that stands here. I ask that you would pour out your wisdom liberally. There are many wise people in this group right now, Lord, but I pray that they would even increase in wisdom. You told us to ask and we will receive wisdom. We'll receive an abundance of wisdom. It'll help us to understand. It'll give us instruction. It'll teach us of justice and prudence. And Lord, we want all you want to give us. And if there are things in our life that are hindering the blessings of heaven, then I pray you'd remove them for us. Bless these men and women. They're great people, Lord. And I pray you'd do for them what you did for Solomon. You'd open up the understanding of the human mind. You'd show them new ways to think and act and react. You'd let them have ears to discern if this is from heaven or hell. Or is it just earthly, sensual, devilish? That they would know if it's pure, gentle, easy being treated, full of the fruits of righteousness, with no hypocrisy. Just teach them, Lord, that you've given them the gifts to be godly men and women. And to be above the crowd, to be ahead of the crowd, but yet be servants to the crowd. Honor these men and women in Jesus' name.